Please open your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7. Continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke, and last Lord's Day morning we looked at Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and our Lord Jesus being called by a centurion who had a servant that was dying and healing that servant. And we'll pick up then in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, and we'll read through verse 17 as we look at Jesus bringing back to life a widow's son. So we'll begin our reading in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the wonderful and glorious picture here of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us as we think upon this passage of Scripture this morning to see him, to be encouraged in our faith, and to look to you for all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Christians, we know who Jesus is. At least if you've been in the church for any period of time, you have heard many teachings of who Jesus is. He is the God-man. He is God, fully God and fully man. He took to himself human flesh, a true human nature. He became like us in every way except for sin. He is God who lived among us, sinners. Who lived among sinners on this earth. Now that there, in and of itself, is an astounding thought. But why did he come? Why did Jesus come? Well, the answer may be to save us from our sins. That is true. That's what he came to accomplish. But why did he come? What was his motivation? What was the reasoning behind it? Well, Isaiah 63 verse 9 puts it this way. Speaking of God's people in their affliction, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And a more familiar passage in the New Testament, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Why? Why did he come? He came because he loved his people. Love was the motivator. And here in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17, we see a living example of this love, a living example of the tender-hearted care of God for his people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that heart of God. I want you to see that today. As we think about what Jesus is doing here in coming to this widow, in raising her son to life, I want you to see and I want you to know the love of God. Particularly the love of the Savior, the tender-hearted nature of the Savior for his people. Do you know how God feels about you? Do you know how God feels about you? Do you know the concern that God has for you in all of your sorrows, in everything that you're going through? Do you think on that? Do you know that God is working all things together? All things, no matter how hard they may seem in the present circumstance, to your ultimate good. That's the reality of who God is. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming into the city of Nain, and we have here in the context that this happened in verse 11, the day after. The day after what? Well, the day after he had healed the centurion's servant. The centurion in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, had sent the elders to go find Jesus. And then when Jesus came, he stopped him. He sent his friends out. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus spoke and it was done. And he praised this centurion and the great faith. He said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And the man was healed. And now Jesus is coming into the city of Nain. It's about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum where Jesus healed the centurion's servant. And as he's coming into town, we read here that someone is coming out of the town. As he came near, in verse 12, as he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. This was a funeral procession. And the way funerals would be handled is, usually on the day that the person died, they would be taken. They wouldn't be kept in that warm climate overnight. So it's very likely that this young man had died that very day. And they're carrying him out. We're told here the English word that is used is that he touches the coffin, but right here it's properly called an open coffin. He would have been carried out upon a stretcher, upon something that was open, probably covered, after he had been anointed for his burial and prepared. So they're carrying him out, and they're carrying him out of the city. We're not keep the dead bodies in the city, but carrying him out, perhaps to a family burial plot. And we're going to see here that Jesus is going to raise this man from the dead. The second healing that we see, but the last one was a little bit different. The last one, the man was almost dead. In this one, the man is really dead. He's on his way to the grave. He's dead. But all of this is really leading up. The purpose of this, in fact, this is one of three instances in which Jesus raises an individual from the dead. The other one is Jairus' daughter, and the third is Lazarus. But the purpose of the healing of the centurion's servant, the purpose of the raising of this young man may be found really in verse 22 of chapter 7. As we'll see, Lord willing, next week that John the Baptist wonders, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And what is the answer that he gives in verse 22? Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So why is Jesus doing this? Yes, he's showing this tender-hearted compassion and mercy upon this woman, but he's also then proclaiming who he is as the Messiah who was promised to come. As we think through these verses, I want you to understand that the heart of our Savior is demonstrated here as one that meets us in our sorrows and never leaves us in them forever. He meets us in our sorrows, and he never leaves us there. So I want to look first at a situation that required this tender heart. We'll look at the situation that this widow is in. And then secondly, the Savior who reveals his tender heart to this widow and to her son and to all of us who are his people. So there's the situation which required a tender heart. We read of this widow who is coming out, and she is weeping. Her son has died. A dead man was being carried out, and he is the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Now, sorrow here is very personal, and often sorrow is personal. I mean, I know that many of you, and most of you, have experienced great personal sorrow. And it often begins at an early age. My own children have already experienced that in the loss of a grandparent. It's personal. And this was very personal for this woman. She has lost not only a son, and this is a young son, we're not told the age, but later on, Jesus, when he addresses him, says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." There's no mention of a wife here, of a widow of this young man. We're not told how old he was, but he was young. This was unexpected. And to make matters worse, this woman was a widow. And in this day and age, that means that she had no one. No one. There's a personal loss here for her, but she is in deep despair. She has lost her only son. There was no one left. One commentator put it like this: she was an orphaned parent. We often think of orphans as children without their parents, but in this culture, the parents, especially a widowed woman, would be cared for by her sons. And now she has no one. So do you see the tragic nature that she finds herself in? And she has a large crowd with her from the city. And they are proceeding, and there is weeping. Because Jesus is going to tell her in a moment, "Do not weep. Stop crying." And we'll get to that. But in this, I want you to see that this is reality, isn't it? This is what we face in this world. We don't come in here and pretend that we are not going to struggle. And there's a reason for this. There's a universal reason for sorrow. We see the effects of sin all around us, don't we? And death is a primary marker of that. The wages of sin is death. Romans 5 verse 12 tells us, when it speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam, and through one man, that is Adam, sin came, and through him death came, and it spread to all. And so all die. There's a reality in which physical death comes. So I want you to have a clear picture here of this widow's state. Because we can quickly go over this. She is in deep, deep sorrow. Her only son has died young. She has no one in the world left. As Jesus is meeting her, she may have had her head down, walking alongside, probably walking in the front of this funeral procession. But all you hear is the weeping of those around her and her own tears. But this is where Jesus meets her, isn't it? He's there and he comes right at this moment. And he is entering in with many of his disciples and a large crowd, and he meets them on the way. And this is what we need to understand. See, this is a situation that required a tender heart. And here we see the good news. The good news, whether it's this widow or us, the good news is that we have a Savior, don't we? We have a Savior who reveals his tender heart to his people. That's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. It's even revealed in his coming. Now, this is a little different. When he came to the centurion, or when he was on the way to the centurion's home to heal the centurion's servant, he was called. He was asked. But here we read, we do not read in any of this account that the widow called for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Now, we might say, well, what a great coincidence. Look at this. Jesus just happened to be coming into the city of Nain right at the perfect timing to meet this woman. No, there is no coincidence here. God is always on time. He's right where he wants to be, right where he desires to be, and right where we need him. And that's what we see here, don't we? Even his coming, he is meeting this woman. And he knew from before the foundation of the world that he had this meeting set up. It was on his calendar, and he never misses a meeting. And so he comes, and he meets her. I mean, think of Abraham. Abraham, who was going to offer his son Isaac, is told to stop. And what does he see at that moment? A ram in the thicket. And he says, God will provide. We see that here. This is the nature of God. He provides. He's coming, isn't he? Do you think it's any coincidence that God met you? If you're a Christian, if God has changed your heart, if he has brought you into his family, do you think that was a coincidence? Absolutely not. He had an appointment with this widow. He had an appointment with you. He has an appointment with everyone who he will call. But then we see his compassion on this widow. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. The word translated as compassion here may be his heart went out to her. His heart went out to her. Now, the Lord Jesus here took to himself human flesh. He had true human emotions. He was without sin. We know Jesus at the grave of Lazarus wept. And here his heart went out to this woman. His heart went out to her. It's interesting that Jesus, as fully man, had these emotions, and yet he was never self-serving in them. No one could ever say, Jesus, I understood that you had compassion on this woman, but it was because you wanted something from her. No one could say, Jesus, you raised this young man so you could then gain something from him. In fact, we're going to see in a moment that he gives him back to his mother. No, Jesus doesn't do things because of what he gains. He has everything. Jesus is not, we might put it as in this way, Jesus is not an I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine kind of Savior. No, he's more of a I'll give you the shirt off my back kind of Savior. That's who he is. And that's what we see here. Commentator Bruce Waltke puts it this way, the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage others. The wicked are willing to disadvantage others to advantage themselves. Now, who was righteous but the Lord Jesus Christ? And here we see that. He's willing to disadvantage himself, to take upon himself flesh, to come and to dwell among us. Why? To show compassion, so that his heart could go out to his people. And as Christians, this needs to be our heart as well. I mean, does this describe you? Are you a person whose heart goes out to others? Are you a person who desires to disadvantage yourself in order to give someone else the advantage? We don't do so well at this, do we? But Jesus did it perfectly, didn't he? He did, and we see it here. We ought to be those who risk hurt to serve others, to risk it. So he has compassion for her. His heart goes out to her, but he also comforts her. He says to her in verse 13, do not weep. And the Greek here is in a form that says, stop weeping. She was already crying. He says, stop weeping. Now, this is an odd thing to say, and it's not something that I recommend you tell someone if you go to a funeral. Don't tell them, stop crying, because you don't have the power to bring anybody back to life. But Jesus did. He says, stop crying, weep not. This is not the end of your son's life. Matthew Henry puts it this way, weep not for a dead son, for he shall presently become a living one. See, Jesus has a reason behind telling her not to weep. And Jesus says the same thing to us, doesn't he? You see, we can often be in this position. We can be in a pity party. We can be weeping. We can be walking along in sorrow, our heads down, and think, oh, this is horrible. And it's not that there is not a time and a place for us to weep. There is. But we must never, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we must never sorrow as those who have no hope. There, Paul is addressing those who said, the resurrection is not going to, it's already happened, it's not going to happen. What are we going to do? We're never going to see our loved ones again. Paul says, no. Sorrow for them, they're gone for a while, but don't sorrow as if you have no hope. There is hope, and Jesus demonstrates that hope here, doesn't he? Clearly and visibly, he demonstrates that hope by the cure that he performs. Do not weep. Then in verse 14, he came, and he touched the open coffin. Now this time, they're probably still walking. He's telling the woman this, and then he comes over and he touches the coffin. Now he doesn't do this in order to impart anything. As we've already seen, he could just speak and healing happens. But he most likely did this to stop the men who were carrying it. And basically to say, you don't need to go any farther because you're going to have to turn around. You're no longer going to the grave because I'm going to do something here. Stop. And he stops them in their tracks, and he restores the life of this young man. He touches it. He's not afraid of the defilement of death. In Israel, it was not permissible to touch anything. A dead body. Because you would be defiled. You would have to go and you would have to isolate yourself for 7 days. We read of that in Numbers in chapter 19, verse 11. But he put his hand upon this coffin and they stopped. And remember what we learned last week. Jesus had this great power. The centurion understood that. He said, I am a man also under authority. When I say to my soldier, go, he goes. I understand that when you say to disease, go, it has to go. And here we see that Jesus says to death, go, and it goes. They cannot stay. Death obeys him. Now think about what happened here. He came and touched the coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And in that moment, that young man's body had a change. That heart that was no longer, it was not beating, now started to beat. The lungs that were not moving started to expand and contract. The blood that was not flowing started to flow. The brain that had nothing going on now started to fire. And we see the proof of that, don't we? So he who was dead, verse 15, sat up and began to speak. He moved. And we know breath was in him because he began to speak. We're not told what he said here. But isn't that the way God works? When he brings a dead heart back to life, we speak, don't we? His praises. We proclaim those things that he has done. And I want you to realize that the same power that brought this young man back to life, if you are in Christ, resides in you. You're united to Christ. You have been, as it were, brought back to life. And when God regenerates a person, it shows. Just as when this young man was brought back to life, it showed. He sat up and he spoke. So also, when God regenerates a person's heart, it shows in their life, in their desire to praise God, in their desire to walk in obedience to him. He doesn't only restore this young man's life, but then look at the tender nature of our Savior in that he presented him to his mother. This mother who moments before was weeping, who he said, stop crying. Now you can picture him taking this man and helping him and walking him over to his mother, placing maybe his hand in his mother's hand. A hand that moments before was cold and lifeless, now alive because of the power of Christ. Now, if you were this mother, how would you feel? Would you be weeping anymore? Well, there may be tears of joy. But wow! Wow! Wow. Look at what Christ has done. And this shows forth his calling. It's a calling that is recognized here in part. In verse 16, then fear came upon all, and that's expected. You thought you were going to a funeral, and next thing you know, you're going to a celebration party. This man is no longer dead. We're weeping tears of joy, no longer tears of grief. And fear came upon all, and they glorified God. And here's what they acknowledge. A great prophet has risen up among us. It's important to understand probably who they're referencing here is Elijah and Elisha. In fact, in the Old Testament, the prophets that raised the dead were Elijah and Elisha. And both of them, just like this episode in the life and ministry of Jesus, raised a widow's son. And so here they're saying, this is just like the prophets in the Old Testament. This is Elijah. This is Elisha. But they don't say the great prophet has come. They say a great prophet has risen up among us. You think about it, there are not many resurrections that were performed. In the Old Testament, there were those two, and then three if you count the man who came back to life when he touched Elisha's bones. But there's a difference. When Elijah raised the widow's son, when Elisha then raised the widow's son, they did it by praying to God. They had to do a lot of things. They had to either lay on top of them or touch them with their staff. Here we see none of that. You see, they were praying to God. Here we see Jesus is God. And he says the word, and it happens. And fear spread. It's been about 900 years since Elisha raised an individual from the dead. That's a long time. But here we see it happening in the ministry of Christ. And it was a call that wasn't fully understood. We may be tempted to say, well, they're saying a great prophet has risen up among us and God has visited his people. This is the one that Moses said that God would raise up, one like me. And Jesus is that one. But the people didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't yet realize it. In fact, not even John the Baptist realized it. We saw that earlier in verse 22. Or stepping back to verse 20. John the Baptist sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And even later on in Luke chapter 9 and verse 19, when Jesus asks, who do the crowd say that I am? They don't answer. The great prophet, the Messiah, the one who was to come, they say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. So he's a great prophet, but they're not acknowledging the fullness of who has come and who is standing in their midst. You see, one better than Elijah, one better than Elisha is here and has come. He didn't have to pray to God. He is God. He didn't have to physically do anything to raise the dead. He only needed to speak. And he did that, and this young man was raised. And this report about him in verse 17 went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. And as we pick this up, Lord willing, next week, we'll see that this is how it reaches the disciples of John and John. And this is what spurs John on to come and to ask, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who we are seeking? And Jesus is going to answer, yes. Look at what I'm doing. The dead are being raised. Unlike the healing of the centurion's servant, this miracle was different, wasn't it? No one, we're not told that anyone came and asked Jesus to come to Nain, but that he, in his providential control of all things, orchestrated this divine meeting. He came at the right time, and he enters this town at the same moment as this widow is leaving, weeping because her only son has died. She's in absolute despair. She has nothing left in this world. And that's where Jesus meets her. She has nothing left, and yet this is where Jesus meets her. No coincidence. It's not a matter of chance. He was there at exactly the right time, and we see his heart for her, and through that, his heart for us. His heart went out to her. He desired to help her, and he could do something about it. And I want to encourage you with this. Jesus is the same, isn't he? Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He doesn't change. This is good news for us, because what he was doing back then, he is doing now. What I'm not saying is that we're going to see the dead raised right now at this time. We will see that, certainly at his second coming. But what I am saying is that God is in the business of bringing dead people to life. You see, you and I are like this man. We are on, as we're born into sin, we are on the way to the grave. And it takes an intervention by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he intervened with Saul on the road to Damascus to bring him to himself, doesn't it? So if you are trusting in Christ, then God has done a great work. He has brought you to life. But he did this because of his heart for you. For God so loved the world. God has pity upon his children. But that's not all. He is having compassion on us. He is now comforting us. But there is more to come. There is more to come. You see, we see here Jesus telling this widow, do not weep, and ultimately drying up her tears. But we do know what? There is a time coming where every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sorrow. Because there will be no more death. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? Jesus identifies himself in the book of Revelation as the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. And as the one who holds the keys, he is going to lock them away forever. and they will never be able to touch his people again. Now that is good news. That is a hope that we have. And think about it. Just as Jesus was present at this funeral and raises this young man and presents him to his mother, so Jesus, when he returns, will raise up all of his people bodily, reunite those bodies with their soul, and present us to his Father, cleansed of all sin, free of all sorrow, never to experience death again. And the reason he does this is because of the way he feels about his people. There's nothing in us that would cause God to say, oh, you are lovely in and of yourself, but he sets his love upon unworthy individuals like us, doesn't he? He's the one who meets us in our greatest sorrows. We see that here. He will wipe away every tear. He restores relationships, not only with the ones we love, but more importantly with him. And as was not understood here, we understand he's not simply a great prophet that has risen up among us. He is the great prophet. He is the one that Moses said, God will raise up another one like me. Listen to him. He is the one, not who was sent by God, but he is the one who is God. And so I want to leave you with this. God has visited his people. He has visited his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he visited his people, remember, this visit was a mission of mercy through which, as we see here, he shows clearly his tender heart for his people. Amen. Let us pray. God, we do not deserve so great a Savior. And yet, God, we are thankful that you have, out of love for us, out of who you are, have shown us that you have a tender heart for your people. Oh God, help us and guide us and bring us to a place where we can understand how you view us and from that place live out of thanksgiving to you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.